But we're gonna, in the month of July, we've got four titles that we want to talk about on the Untouchables. And today we're going to talk about sin, a word that we don't hear too much in public, that we don't hear a lot of sermons about anymore. So today we'll talk about that. I do want to remind you, too, I forgot to say earlier, next Sunday night after the business meeting, we will have a snack and refreshment time to bid farewell to Joel, who's been our sound man for a long, long time, does a great job back there. So be sure to come back for the business meeting and for the snacks to say so long to Joel. James chapter 4, verse 17. If you would take your Bibles, a very short verse, but right straight to the point. James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "So, for the person who knows to do good and doesn't do it, it is a sin." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would teach us from your word and help us to live lives that bring you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine, if you will, if you were at the beauty parlor. This would probably apply mostly to you ladies. You're at the beauty parlor and the ladies are talking like they often do. And if you've ever noticed that when you get your hair cut or styled, one of the things that they're always very good at is keeping conversation. They steer away from religion and politics because they don't want to argue with you, but they ask lots of questions about your family and your life. And imagine you're at the beauty parlor and someone next to you is talking about a very difficult relative who gives a lot of people a lot of trouble. And you were to pipe up and say, "Well, that's a sin." That would fall like a lead balloon, wouldn't it? Imagine you're at the lumber yard and you're working with some materials and there's a whole bunch of 2x4s that are missing and it's apparent that someone has stolen them, and you were to say, "Well, I guess that's a sin." It'd be kind of odd. It wouldn't sound the best. Or maybe you're at a wedding rehearsal and someone's acting very, very grumpy. And someone says, "Well, that's sin for you." Or maybe you're in the lunchroom at work and someone shares how excited they are to announce that their girlfriend has just moved in with them and they're all excited. And you say, "Well, that's a sin. That wouldn't go over very good." Imagine a conversation where someone's extolling the beauty of the latest swimsuit issue and you were to pipe up and say, "That's a sin." That wouldn't work too good. It might be awkward. We might always not think about it, and we might rarely ever say it, but we know what some of these things are. Relationship stress and theft and bad attitudes and immorality and lust, these things are sins. Carl Menninger wrote in much of the preaching of modern-day prophets today, one misses almost any mention ever of sin, a word which used to be a watchword in the prophets of old. It used to be a word in everybody's mind, but now rarely, if ever, is it heard, as if sin is no longer involved in our troubles. Reverend Robert Bowman takes the opposite side. He says that preachers talk too much about sin. He says preachers talk a lot more about sin than Jesus ever did. Pastor Joel Osteen's likely the most popular TV preacher on the TV screen today. His books are bestsellers. And when asked about his message that he's trying to deliver, he says I don't know exactly what they want to hear, but I think it's the fact that it's the positive, hopeful talk about everyday life. According to Fox News, Pastor Joel Osteen says that sin is not on the menu. Osteen once said that he wants to give people a boost for the week, and when Larry King asked him if he uses the word sin or sinners, Osteen said, "Well, I really don't use it. I never really thought about it, but I probably don't because people already know what they're doing wrong." 20 years ago, Dr. Wayne Dyer wrote a book called Your Erroneous Zones, and he said the most useless of all the erroneous zones that you have is the zone of guilt. He said, quote, "Guilt must be exterminated, spray cleaned, sterilized forever. We have to get rid of guilt." And he said, here's how you do it, quote, "Do something which you know is bound to result in feelings of guilt. And if you've always wanted to do so, despite the guilt engendering protestations from other family members, these kinds of behaviors will help you to tackle omnipresent guilt." What he's saying is if you feel guilty about certain things, just keep on doing it regardless of what people say and eventually it'll go away. Well, I have news for you. That's actually true, right? You do something wrong long enough, and if enough people overlook it, nobody says anything, and you ignore their pleas for you to change inappropriate behavior, eventually your conscience becomes numb, you become callous, and you can continue to do it. Tim Keller of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City is the author of a book called The Reason for God. And he speaks about sin to his audience, which he says is 70% single and all under the age of 40. And he says, when I use the word sin, I use it with lots and lots of explanation because the word is essentially obsolete. Mark Driscoll says little talk about hellfire is really out of fashion these days, but it would do the world a world of good. He defines sin as anything contrary to the will of God. He says people assume that the way that they are is normal, not that something has gone terribly wrong and that things in the world are abnormal. It's interesting that in a culture where a famine of conversation about sin exists, a new survey by Ellison Research in Phoenix says that 87% of adults do believe that there is sin. They do believe that there's something that should almost always be considered wrong. If you were to survey these adults and ask them, what are the top 5 or 10 sins, what do you think is the number one sin that comes up most of the time, all the time, by everybody? Anybody know?
Adultery.
Number one sin. 81% of people list that as number one. So there are some things that people say these things are just wrong. Interestingly, the Vatican released a study this spring done with some research on the confessional habits, and they found the top 5 sins for men and the top 5 sins for women. 4 of them are the same, 1 is different, but they are in different orders for men and women. According to the Vatican, the top 5 sins for men is number 1, lust. Number 2, gluttony. Number 3, sloth or laziness. Number 4, anger. And number 5, pride. For women, they're similar but reversed. According to their survey, the top sins for women are number 1, pride. Number 2, envy. Number 3, anger. Number 4, lust. And number 5, sloth or laziness. In the same survey, they discovered that acts that were considered sinful for centuries are no longer considered sinful. That's not news to most of us. In the survey they did, only 45% of the people that they surveyed still considered premarital sex to be a sin. Less than half. Gambling, under a third of the folks surveyed would find gambling to be a sin. If you don't understand the origin of sin and the impact that it has on the world around you, then your understanding about everything in the world will be wrong. Everything that you see around you, if you don't understand sin, will be misunderstood. Everything will be misevaluated. Everything will be misread. Everything will be misunderstood, misdiagnosed, and hopelessly incurable. You see, you have to go all the way back in the book of Genesis to Genesis chapter 1 and understand that God made everything that we have and everything that we see. And as God completed those things, God said, these things are good. And He got done with the work that He had and the creation that He made. And God looked around and declared everything that there was to be good. And God said, what I've made, what's around, what exists is a good thing, referring to the whole creation. But then something happened in Genesis chapter 3. And the good thing that God created rebelled against Him and sinned and disobeyed Him and believed a lie of Satan, which is still happening today. Frankly, folks, everything in our world is now tainted by badness. Everything has gone bad because of sin. And if you don't understand the impact that sin has on you and the world around you, you won't be able to make sense of what's going on around us. The only way to explain what's going on in the world, the only way to answer the toughest questions that people have, is to have an understanding of sin. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jesus said, Matthew chapter 15, verse 11, For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and blasphemies. Sin is a violation of God's law. The Bible tells it's a part of who we are. It's a part of the world that we live in. There's two main words in the Bible for sin. If you were to look up the Greek words in the New Testament, there's two words that are used. One is hamartia, and it means to miss the mark. And that's the word that you'd find in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. So it's to fall short or miss the mark or not hit the bullseye. And Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Hamartia, to miss the mark. There's a medical word that comes from that. Does anybody know what that is? The medical word that comes from hamartia? I had to look it up, but a hamartoma. Have you heard of that? A hamartoma is a tumor-like mass resulting from the faulty growth or development of normal cells or tissue. Something perfectly wonderful and normal, cell tissues in the body, when it's gone wrong and it's done some bad things and not been the way it's supposed to be, it's called a hamartoma, which comes from the word hamartia, which is our word for sin, which is to fall short, to miss the mark, to not be where you're supposed to be. The other word is paraptoma, which is the word for trespass. It's the word to step over the line. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, last month, we talked about someone being caught in a fault. The word there was paraptoma. It was trespass. Someone's been caught stepping over the line. And so sin, with the word hamartia and paraptoma, is two things. It's to fall short of a desired goal. It's not to be where you're supposed to be. And it's to trespass, or to step over the line, or to cross a boundary that you ought not to cross. The passage that Jeremy quoted just moments ago uses the word trespass. 2 Corinthians 5:17 and following says that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things are become new. And now everything is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Here's what the ministry of reconciliation is. That Christ in God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting men's trespasses against them. So that when God reconciles the world to Himself, He understands that men trespass, men step over the line, men fall short. And when God reconciles people to Himself, when you have a right relationship with God, you do business with the fact that you have stepped over the line and you have fallen short. And that's what God is doing in Christ Jesus. It's why He sent Him into the world. It's why He sent Him to the cross. It's why we preach the gospel. Because the way that people are saved, the way that people have a right relationship with God, is to come to terms with their trespasses and their sins. Stepping over the line and falling short of what I ought to do. Sin. One verse in the New Testament uses both words in the same verse. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And it says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." It's speaking to the world at large and saying, it's speaking to the church in Ephesians, but the world at large saying, you are dead in trespasses and sins because you've crossed over the line of things that you ought not to do. Because you've fallen short of things that you should do. You're guilty before God, and the penalty is death. Therefore, you were dead in trespasses and sins. It's where we get the two words, sins of omission and sins of commission. Those things that we omit, falling short. Those things that we commit, stepping over the line. Sin is any personal lack of conformity to the moral character of God. Sin is a lack of conformity to the law of God. Sin is a disposition of the heart. It's a bent. It thinks evil. It speaks evil. It acts evil. And it omits good. And those are the four ways that we sin. By thinking evil, by speaking evil, by doing evil, and by not doing good. When we do, when we say, when we think, or when we don't do what God demands of us, we're sinning. And James 4:17, the simplest verse in the Bible on sin, to him that knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, it's a sin. So what happens because of sin? What happens? Sin is corrupting. Sin corrupts, sin destroys, sin wreaks havoc on things. I was thinking about this, and last summer several of us in the church were doing some sidewalk projects. The city goes around and they put red lines or X's on sidewalk slabs if they're dangerous or there's cracks in them or the edges are sticking up so people could fall and be hurt. And they encourage homeowners, well, they slightly more than encourage, they sort of force, I guess, in the end. But they encourage homeowners to replace those slabs, and if you don't do that, they'll come and do it for you and they'll send you a bill. And so we were doing several of these slabs last summer, and both of the ones that we were doing, a bunch of us guys, what was forcing these slabs up in the air was a root of a tree. I don't know how many of you have ever really inspected roots closely, but if you pull a plant out of the ground very carefully and you wash all the dirt away, sometimes on the farm they'll pull corn plants out and they'll erase all the dirt away to see what the root system looks like. Those roots are like hairs. They're just hair threads coming out from those plants. And so when a plant is small, that root is just a hair and it can grow under a sidewalk and you would never think about it. But 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years later, this little hair-like root that under a sidewalk becomes a big limb, 4, 5, 6, 7 inches around, a big root under a sidewalk, and can force a gigantic slab of concrete out of position and cause it to have to be replaced. We were using a skid loader with thousands and thousands of pounds of hydraulic force to lift these slabs out of the dirt. We could barely lift them out of there, but this hair-like root that crept under the slab over time, unchecked, uncut slab, was forced up out of the ground, and that's how sin is. Sin creeps in, sort of like a hairline fiber, a hairline crack, a thread. It gets in there, and we maybe don't notice it too much. We don't think there's a lot of danger there. And then over time, it gets stronger and stronger. And if that's fed and nurtured, that root becomes stronger and stronger. One day, something that we like, something that we need, something that we value is broken or damaged or corrupted or destroyed. And we wonder how it happened. And the reality is it was the presence of the smallest hair fraction, root of sin, that crept in. And that's why the Bible says, don't let there be a root of bitterness in you. Sin is corrupting and sin destroys. Pride destroys humility. Lust destroys relationships. Greed destroys finances. Sloth or laziness destroys the proper care of self and others. Immorality destroys purity, and idolatry destroys faithfulness to God. Sin corrupts and destroys everything that it touches. Sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion. Sin says to God, I don't care what you think. Right? Now, all of you've heard people talking about, you know, some people that are a little rebellious, or sometimes parents will talk about, well, my teenager or my child's going through kind of a rebellious phase right now. We all know what that means. What it basically means is they're not responding appropriately to appropriate authority. They're not doing what they're told or not doing what they ought to do. They're having a rebellious phase. They don't want to listen to the person that they should listen to. They're being a rebel. And the same thing happens in our relationship with God. When you are a rebel, you're saying to God, I don't care what you think. And we know lots of things that God thinks. We read them in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 says, so as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. What's He talking about? The children of Israel coming out of Egypt and walking through the desert and coming to the place of promised land, the place that God said He wanted to take them. He took His people, He took them away from slavery and bondage to Egypt, which is a picture of slavery and bondage to sin. He took them through the wilderness and took care of them and helped them and fed them and clothed them and cared for them. And He proved to them that His heart was good towards them. His hand was kind. He fed them and cared for them. They should have been thankful for that. He got them to the place where He wanted them to be. And they were at the promised land. And God said, now what I'd like for you to do next is to go in and conquer the promised land. And they thought about it. And they sent some spies in. And they did a survey. And it was 10 against and 2 for. And so the people said to God, no, thank you. We don't want to do what you say. And they were rebels. And the book of Hebrews says, don't harden your hearts like you did in the rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God. Sin says to God, I don't care what you think. Now, very few would ever say that out loud. Very few people would be convicted or feel some guilt or read something in the Bible and say, God, I just don't care what you think at all. But we say it by the way that we act, and we say it by the defenses that we give for inappropriate behavior. And how many times have you had someone maybe caught red-handed in a sin or knowing that they're living in sin in their lives and have them explain, well, this is different because you see, in my circumstance, it's like this, and well, you know, this is really happening. And if you come up with reasons why it's okay, we tend to justify it away. The reality is, it's saying, I don't care what God thinks, and it's being a rebel. Sin is unthankfulness. Sin says, I deserve more than I have. Sin is unthankfulness. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, for although they knew God or knew of Him, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. Sin says, I don't have it good enough. I should have it better. God has not been good enough to me. God hasn't given me what I deserve. Sin is unthankful. Sin does not realize that every good and perfect thing I have in my life, everything I enjoy, everything that brings me pleasure, every breath I take, every person next to me, every person I love, every pleasurable experience that I have, God gave me the capacity to enjoy, and I should be thankful. And that's why the Bible speaks of those who don't know God in Romans chapter 1 as those whose eyes were darkened and blinded by sin, and they rebelled against God, and they were not thankful. Christians, by definition, should be thankful people because we know that we haven't gotten what we deserved and we rejoice. Lost people think they deserve much more than they have from God, and God hasn't been fair with them. And Christians say, I deserve much less than God has ever given me. I deserve hell because I've been a rebel. I've been unthankful to God. I have defied His law. I've disobeyed Him. I deserve hell, and God has given me much more than I ever deserve. And it breeds a heart of thankfulness in a Christian. The unthankfulness that is sin is taking a look at God and His attributes and His word and His kindness and not just not being thankful but saying to God, no thank you. And lastly, sin is robbing God of His glory. Sin is robbing God of His glory. Sin says God is really not that big of a deal. I'm a pretty big deal. I'm a pretty big deal. I'm pretty concerned about me, but God's not that big of a deal. That's sin talk in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God declares Himself to be the most infinitely valuable being in the universe and that He should be worshipped and adored. God says He intends to display His glory by what He made and what He does. God says, Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, that He will not give His glory to another. And to do anything that detracts from who God is, hence to question His beauty, to question His glory, is to rob Him of His glory and to sin, so that all have sinned and ultimately fallen short of the glory of God, giving God the glory that He deserves. When you make a choice that is disobedient to God, when you weigh the options and you say, well, God would say this, God would tell me to do this, but I choose to do this. You're saying that I like my way better than God's way. You're robbing God of His glory. You are sinning. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every sin falls in that category. God, You say this, but I like this better. How does it happen? Same way the first sin happened with our first parents, by believing a lie. Isn't that what happened? Satan lied to our first parents. They believed the lie. They questioned God. They questioned His goodness. They questioned what He made. And sin came in corrupting and destroying everything, making them unthankful for what God gave them in the garden, right? Wouldn't it just be a treat to live in a place like the Garden of Eden? They weren't thankful for that. They believed the lie of Satan and they fell. Sin happens when you believe a lie. So why does all this matter? Why is the doctrine of sin so critical? What's the big deal? Do we have to talk about this? Does it matter if we believe in sin or not? Can't you go to heaven and really not have an understanding of what sin is? Here's why it matters. Because without an understanding of sin, there can be no realistic belief that it has consequences. It's pretty simple. Without an understanding that there is actually sin, and that sin exists, and sin is bad, and sin confronts God's glory and says, I don't like it. Without an understanding of sin, there can be no realistic belief that there would be consequences. And without an understanding of the danger of sin, there can be no fear of the danger of those consequences. Without an understanding of the permeance of sin, the consequences of it, there can be no real reason to turn from it. Why would I turn from sin? There's no real danger, no real reason, no real consequence. Without understanding that, without understanding sin, the doctrine of sin and consequences, without that, all you really have is a gospel that saves you from unhappiness by helping you to do your best. Right? It's really not about sin and hell and turning to Christ and not being a rebel anymore. It's about finding the way that I can have my best life. And it's about having a gospel that makes me happy by telling me good things that I can do to be happier without sin. We have to have sin in the equation to understand the seriousness of our condition so we can turn from it and be saved. That's where, amazingly enough, a good understanding of sin is the best thing that ever happened to you. It's the best thing that ever happened because the same Bible that tells you that you're a sinner tells you how to be free from not just the penalty of sin, Romans 6:23, but it tells you how to be free from the power of sin, and that God, last month's sermon series, month of June, is sanctifying you and making you holy and working bad things out of your life and helping you to serve Him and bring Him glory. Imagine, if you will, that you were totally unaware of the fact that you had a horrible, disabling terminal disease. And you carry this disease with you and you're sick and it's eating you from the inside out and you don't know it and you're down at the Mayo Clinic one day and a doctor who's around there discovers that you indeed have this horrible terminal disease but you're not aware of it. The doctor says to you, "Wow, come over here. I got to talk to you for a second." And he sits down and we're in a nice plush room with some nice plush chairs there and he says, "I have great news for you. I can heal you." And you would say, "From what? I mean, this is silly." No, you've got a terminal disease and you're going to die from it. And I've seen this before and I know what happens. And I'm telling you, you have this disease and I don't know when it's going to take you, but it's going to take you out. It's going to be really bad. You're not going to be happy that you weren't healed from this. And you say, "That's ridiculous. I'm not even sick. I feel great. I'm having fun. I'm doing stuff I love. What are you talking about, terminal disease?" And the reality is, probably, rather than be overjoyed that there's a relief or a cure for the disease that you don't think you have, you probably would be ticked off because the doctor's saying there's something wrong with you. Right? How dare I go to the hospital to visit someone, I got a doctor coming up saying he can heal me, he can fix me, I look great, I look fine, I brush my teeth, I put on my makeup, I look fantastic, I'm down at the hospital, he's telling me he can fix me, I'm not even broken, and you're offended by that. That's exactly what happens with the gospel. We go share the message of Jesus Christ with people, and if they don't understand that they have sin, if they can't understand that they have a terminal disease that will kill them and damn them to hell forever, the news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is totally irrelevant, and it doesn't help them, it doesn't make them happy, it offends them. They thought they looked great, they thought they had it all together, they thought they had a wonderful life, and now you're telling us something wrong with me? I don't like this. That's why the gospel's offensive. Because we have to understand the doctrine of sin, that it permeates everything we do and everything that we are, and that we're made that way, and we do bad things, and we didn't choose to be born that way. We came into the world sinners because our first parents sinned, and we have a disease, and it's terminal. If you don't know you have it, you don't want to hear that you have it. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." Sin, friends, is an inherited disease from our first parents, and it destroys and rebels and hoards and robs God of His glory. And you have to understand that you have it so you can be healed from it. If you never understand that you're a sinner, you can't be saved. You have nothing to be saved from. You would be offended, not overjoyed. And the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Beloved, this is good news. We can talk about sin for a long time. We go through the Bible and look at the verses that talk about all the sins and all the deviant ones and all the things that we would never, never do and all the stuff that we kind of struggle with. But in the end of the day, we can rejoice because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive them. Confess, what's that mean? Say the same thing as. If we say the same thing about us, if we say the same thing about God's, if we say the same thing about sin that God says about it, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, 1 John 1:10, we don't usually add that. It's interesting. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Because God says, guess what? You're all sinners. How bad is sin? That's the question on the sermon title. How bad is sin? Well, it's not as bad as you think. It's much, 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 much worse. And so a little bit of sin creeps into your life and destroys things. How bad is sin? Sin is so bad that Jesus Christ died a cruel torture, some excruciating death on the cross. And we tend to think of, well, God loved us so much. Here's what he did. The reality is sin was so bad. This is what it took. Sin was so bad. Sin is so awful. Sin is such an affront to the glory of God that the penalty required is death for us. And so the only fitting punishment would be the horrible, excruciating death of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for sin. So the picture of the cross is not just a picture of the wonderful love of God, but a picture of the horrible, deviant nature of our sin. What happened on the cross is that Jesus took your penalty so that you could have his righteousness. And the best thing that you could ever do is to understand that and to be overwhelmed by that and to realize that you're a sinner and to turn from your sin and turn to Christ and be free. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that sin is real. I've been infected. You're infected. Don't be afraid to acknowledge that the great physician can and will heal the disease of my soul with its consequences. And don't forget that we need to carry not just the gospel to the world, but the message of what the gospel is for. And the gospel is to heal us from sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for providing us a way to be free and healed forever of the genetic inherited disease that we have called sin. Father, I praise you for your kindness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.